Our first reading is taken from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 12, verses 2 to 10. I read, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out by two, two by two, and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. It's nice to see you all. It's nice to be here sharing a message this morning from Mark's Gospel. And our title this morning comes from Mark 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter? Let me pray for us before we start. Lord, would you speak through me, your lowly servant, to these, your precious people? And would any words that are not of you just drop and fall away? And Lord, would we have open minds and hearts to hearing from your word and your spirit? Amen. Amen. So today I want us to take a look at the humanity of Christ. We're going to look specifically at that first section of Jesus' experience in Nazareth. And we're going to see how we can relate to God through Christ's humanity. So let's dive into the passage. So by the time this passage takes place, Jesus has an established ministry. He's been healing the sick and performing miracles all over the place. And he's been preaching in the streets and in the synagogues and elsewhere. And after a long time away, he returns home. He comes back home to where many of his friends and family are. And where we might expect that they'd welcome him in with warm embrace, they instead, quote, took offense at him. Why? Why would they be so hostile towards Jesus? Whom they have known, well, some of them at least, whom they have known his entire life. Well, the problem is, well, among other things, the problem is they don't like to think of Jesus as a miracle worker or a great preacher. They prefer to think of him as just the craftsman or James's brother or Mary's son. They know his background. They know his upbringing, and they fail to see past that. Is this not the carpenter's son? Yeah, who is this guy? Oh, you know, oh, it's Mary's son, James's brother. Oh, yeah, we know his brothers. In fact, his sisters are actually right here with us now, they say. Jesus, as a lowly craftsman, does not fit the bill for one who can perform miracles, you know, let alone be the Messiah or the Son of God. So in the view of the Nazarenes, there's no way the Messiah or any miracle worker could be someone like Jesus from their own hometown of Nazareth, which is basically in the middle of nowhere. The Jews know what they're expecting from the Messiah, and Jesus isn't it. Basically, their problem is this. How could someone so great be someone so lowly like Jesus? That's the problem. And I think, especially in the Western church, we still think this way today, that we focus so much on the godliness of Christ that he can become distant or abstract. He's the Son of God all the way up there, and I'm all the way down here. And in doing so, we can disqualify him from his humanity, that we make him alien and unrelatable. And that's a problem because Jesus doesn't want to be alien and unrelatable. Jesus wants us to love him and know him personally. Let's look at the everyday human life of Jesus for a second. We know that he came from an ordinary family. With regards to his career, the word used for carpenter, the original word used is the word tekton, actually just means any craftsman. There actually weren't many trees where Jesus was around. It's led many people to think that Jesus could have been a stonemason. But either way, it's a humble, lowly, and a basic job. This man's from an ordinary family, an ordinary job. And beyond that, we don't know a massive amount about Jesus' physical appearance, but we do know that, quote, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, and nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And that's from Isaiah 53. A man with a basic family, job, and appearance. You know, what could be more relatable? Jesus was just as human as you and I. And now even talking about this can make us slightly nervous, because we might think it's quite a low view of Christ. But it's not. It's not that Christ is partly human and partly God. It's that Christ is fully God and yet also fully human. In fact, we can say that Christ is even more human than you and I, because where our humanity can be tainted by sin and imperfection, Christ's humanity is whole and complete and unblemished. And this is what the Nazarenes in the passage are getting wrong. You know, they see that he's a craftsman, a son of Mary, and a brother of James. And they're right. He is 100% all of those things. But they think this must disqualify him from being someone great, from being a miracle worker. And that's where they're wrong. That's where they're wrong, because he's both. You know, God could have come incarnate on earth with a superhero cape. You know, flying around the sky and shooting lightning out of his fingertips. Of course, he could. He could have come as a giant Goliath figure with a great stature and big booming voice. But he doesn't. Well, why doesn't he? Well, because then he's still distant. He would still be unlike us. And the incarnation, Christ becoming human, is all about him being relatable. How do you relate to a flying superhero Christ? You can't. He may seem distant in that he's fully God, but he's near and knowable in that he's fully human. And that's why, as the author of Hebrews points out, there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. That Jesus relates perfectly to God the Father because he's fully God, and yet he also relates to us because he's fully human. And Jesus' humanity is not to be ignored, because it's through his humanity that we relate to him. And it's important that we relate to him because Jesus actually wants to be involved in our lives. And we can see that in the passage here. If you look at the passage, Jesus wants to come and minister in his hometown, among his friends and family, with the people who grew up with him, that raised him. He wants to heal their sick. He wants to share the gospel with them. But they are denied the blessings of Christ because they cannot accept that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. And it's much the same for us. In order for us to receive the true love and the true blessings of Christ, we have to embrace that Jesus is not limited to being some far-off, distant deity, but rather that he loves us and wants to be involved in our lives in a close and intimate and personal and human level. That you might know that Jesus is the Savior of your soul, and that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. But do you know that Jesus got disappointed and angry, just like you get disappointed and angry? You know, do you know when you feel rejected by your family and your friends, that Jesus too was rejected by his family and his friends in this very passage? It's not just that Jesus sympathizes. It's not just that he cares about our distress, though of course he does. It's that he can actually empathize with us because he has felt the exact same hurts that we feel. You know, when you yearn for those that you love to become Christians, and you're starting to lose hope that they will ever become Christians, Jesus knows that exact same hurt and struggle, because that's exactly what's going on in this passage. Jesus, his heart breaks for you when your heart breaks, just as it rejoices when your heart rejoices. His heart lives in relation to our regenerated heart. And one thing you might say is, you might say, well, no, I can't relate to Jesus because I can't relate to Jesus because Jesus is sinless and I'm not sinless. That sounds like a fair point. And you might say, well, yeah, I struggle with temptation and Jesus doesn't struggle with temptation. And I want to tell you that's false. Jesus' sinlessness means that he knows temptation even better than we do. And this is something that C.S. Lewis points out, actually. And he uses the example of a man walking against the wind. And once the wind of temptation gets strong enough, the man lies down, giving in, and thus not knowing what it would have been like 10 minutes later. But Jesus never lay down. He endured our temptations, and testings without ever giving in, and he therefore knows the strength of temptations better than any of us. So we can relate to Jesus even in our temptations. You know, we forget Christ's humanity and we leave ourselves with a God that we can never truly and deeply relate to. We can know him and we can love him, but we can't so well relate to him. It's in Christ's humanity that we have both the Saviour of the world and a person. One don't know the other. Those that know Superman don't know Clark Kent. And those that know Clark Kent don't know Superman, at least not in any personal sense. But Jesus is not like that. He's not shifting between one identity and the other. The Jesus who dies for the sins of the whole world, who suffers on the cross, dies, is buried, rises again, ascends into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead, that comes as a humble and lowly carpenter who prays for you, who laughs with you, who weeps with you, who rejoices with you, who sympathizes with you. This is what Paul says about Christ. Let me just read something that Paul says about Christ in Colossians 1. This is what he writes. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him." Is it not crazy to think that this God, who created all time and space and matter and all that was and all that is and all that ever will be, is the same God that took on human life and got a job in manual labour and had a tricky relationship with his family and probably woke up with bedhead and had good days and bad days. And he partook in human life for no other reason than for his love for us. And because he wants us to know and love and relate to him. That when you're having a bad day, the God of the universe also had bad days. And genuinely cares how your day is going. You know, this is how we relate to God. Through the humanity of Christ. I'm going to finish up with this one verse. This is another one from Hebrews. That we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't even see how radical this is unless we look at it through the lens of a first century Jew hearing this. You know, the high priest was as holy a religious man as there was, and often considered separate or above the rest of the Jewish people. When we understand Christ as the high priest, who is not only the holy of holies, but is also one that sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, you know, that's a radical idea. That Jesus is not only infinitely more holy than the other high priests of the day, but also far more relatable too. Not only in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. You know, whether it's everyday life, whether it's temptation, as we've discussed, or whether it's even our weaknesses, the heart of Christ is never far from us. This is what Dane Ortlund says of this verse in his book, Gentle and Lowly, which, for any of you that have not read it, I'd really recommend. This is what he says. "All our natural intuitions tell us that Jesus is with us, on our side, present and helping, when life is going well. But this text says the opposite. It is in our weaknesses that Jesus sympathizes with us. And sympathize here is not cool and detached pity. It's a depth of felt solidarity, such as is echoed in our own lives most closely as parents to children. Indeed, it is even deeper than that. In our pain, Jesus is pained. In our suffering, he feels the suffering as his own, even though it isn't. Not that his invincible divinity is threatened, but in the sense that his heart is feeling drawn into our distress. His love is a love that simply cannot be held back when he sees people in pain. And so in that sense, it's not only that Jesus can relate with us, or we can relate with Jesus because he came a man. Rather, is that Jesus became man so that we could relate to him. Do you see the difference? It's not by coincidence. It's not just a bonus that we can relate to Jesus through his humanity. He became a man because his heart is so drawn to ours. And now, as we know Jesus as a man, we can also know a God that we can relate to on a personal, intimate, and in some profound way, human level. You know, let us not limit our experience of God by failing to acknowledge the humanity of the Messiah. It's in his humanity we have a way to relate to God himself. You know, the Nazarenes have denied the blessings of Christ because they cannot comprehend that someone so great would become someone so lowly. Yeah, we can often handle someone lowly becoming someone great. We see that quite often. You know, I mean, it's always remarkable, but we do see that, don't we? We see that with Gideon or Joseph or David. Yeah, we see that in the Old Testament. But how often do you see someone so great become someone so lowly, and for no other reason than their love for us? You know, Jesus made himself relatable. What a blessing. And it's a blessing we'd be sorry to dismiss. Because in relating to Christ through his humanity, we can have relationship and communion with our Maker. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've made yourself known and relatable to us, that we might love and know you better. Lord Jesus, please draw near to us and help us to see you as you are. Fully God, but also as a personal friend who we can relate to. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And thank you for your love for us. Amen.